Good morning, everyone. We're here today to celebrate the Sunday worship, as well as today is the Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the time when we remember that Christ sent down the Holy Spirit after he ascended into heaven. It is easy for us to think that Christ is not with us today because we are not seeing him, we cannot hear his words from his lips, and he's not walking with us. Sometimes we crave for that kind of companionship from God. And we find that whatever God is offering to us seems somewhat abstract. But the Bible let us know that is not the case. Because our connection with the Holy Spirit is way deeper and way more intense than any kind of human companionships we may compare ourselves to. God is in our life. God with us. That has always been the biblical blessing that the gospel has promised. We are connected with God, not only on a superficial level, but in a much deeper level. And we thank God that today we're also celebrating the Lord's Supper, a perfect reminder of this relationship, that we are connected with Christ in a, I would say, organic way. We now share in the Spirit of God. If we ever think the Holy Spirit is abstract, look deep into our lives. Let's examine our connection of our spirit with God's spirit. Because yes, the spirit in ourselves is not seen or touched or measured by any scientific instrument. And yet we know it is real and it is true. It's the very basis of our identity. If we lose sight of that, we are lost as a human person. When this spirit comes into the resonance, the harmony with the Holy Spirit, then we really find the basis of a joyful and a blessed life. So let us open up our heart and let us open up our soul and enjoy this touch of the spirits, ours and the Lord's. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And once again, we thank you. After we celebrate the Easter, we learn that life does not end or terminate at the point when we cease our animation, when we stop moving around in our physical body. Christ has promised us the resurrection, that our life will go on in an infinitely more magnificent way. One day we're going to share this existence, this life, with the life of Christ. And while we are waiting, while we're waiting for that blessed day, that blessed moment, it is almost like we're lying in a tomb. There's so much restriction, so much limitation to our life. And as we live in this world, somehow, sometimes we question, why do we still have to suffer hardship, weaknesses, insult, disappointments in our life? And yet, as we look deeper, we find our source of joy and our foundation of blessing. Because in our spirit, we find our connection with God. We find that the indwelling spirit is there, signing, feeling, living with us. on a much, much deeper level with our true self. And if we find peace there, if we find our joy in this foundation, then we can truly call ourselves a blessed person. And we thank God that this promise has been realized in our life. It is not something way in the distance, but it is here with us. And now we can enjoy one of the greatest blessings of all, the blessing of God with us, the promise of Emmanuel. And help us, yes, God, help us to enjoy this bliss from now till everlasting. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Yeah, before we start today's sermon, it's just a reminder, okay, that we are once again starting our summer retreat, summer conference this year. For the civic holiday long weekend, that is from July 29th to, I believe, August the 2nd, we will be going to the Niagara College Welland campus. And there, we will have a three-night conference retreat as a community. And we have invited Pastor Johnson, who we're all familiar with, to be our speaker for this year. And if you are still thinking, if you are still considering, well, give it proper consideration. It is not a simple matter, especially after we've experienced the last 2 years. We must not take it for granted, our living as a community. We are talking more than just seeing each other casually. Share our lives with each other for 3 days. And once again, let us renew that passion and enjoy that blessing. Now, let us open up our Bible to Genesis chapter 22. In our modern church scene, we like to talk about discipleship. We all realize the importance of learning, of cultivating this desire, this wish, this attitude of following Jesus. But very often we define discipleship as some kind of training, some kind of living lifestyle or pattern that we have to live out in our life. While all those instructions are certainly worthwhile, because it helps to point us to the proper direction, we must realize all this serve is to point us to that direction. Like someone was sharing, I believe it's Wei, they were sharing, okay, in the concert we have last 2 weeks ago, that the most passionate preaching, the most clear and precise instruction would never help us in a moment of crisis, unless we realize that all those pointing would help us to connect with the true source of joy, the true source of peace and harmony with Christ Jesus. And that's why it is so important for us to develop our discipleship, our desire to follow Christ on that particular level, a much deeper spiritual, soulful level. And we often ask, what does that mean? What does that call for? Because whenever we evangelize, whenever we tell people about the gospel, we like to tell people that, well, the gospel brings with it such beautiful rewards, that we will enjoy eternal life, that God will be with us and bless us and turn his face towards us and shine upon us so that we can enjoy every day in our life. But there is a fine print there. The fine print is that in order for us to be disciples, to follow Christ, to follow God in our life, there's actually a cause. And it is the title of the famous book by Bonhoeffer, The Cause of Discipleship, which very often we somehow miss in our presentation of the gospel. And for all of us who have read the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that when Christ talks about the most blessed beings, it does not mean that all these people have a smooth sailing in their life. But rather, in the gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, it let us know the most blessed people are those who are poor in spirit, who are downtrodden, who will have to face with their mourning and their hunger in life. And they have to keep their heart pure in order to see God. And very often, we must come to this consideration that in order for us to truly follow Christ, to be a so-called true disciple, there is a cause involved. And what does this cause comprise of? Nowadays, we like to say, go big or go home. And it's true, and it's applicable to discipleship as well. When we talk about go big or go home, we tend to talk about our dreams, our desires, our investment, our purchases. All this, okay, are nice, nice blessings in our life. But Christ died for us to give us something way more than that. And when we think about this example, the perfect model of what a saint is, we always talk about Abraham, the father of all the faithful. Because in Abraham, we saw this perfect prototype of who a true disciple is. We call him a hero, the hero of the faithful. And we all know the story of Abraham, I believe. Abraham believed in God when God appeared to him, and that is counted as his righteousness. That is where Paul located the beginning, the origin of Abraham's faith. But many other writers and Jewish teachers thought of Abraham's faith in a slightly different manner. Yes, they all recognized that the moment that Abraham believed in God, that is the beginning of his journey. But what truly affirms his steps, what truly shines and manifested his faith in God is on the sacrifice of Isaac, the offering of Isaac, because it goes against all human instinct. Today we read from the scripture that one day God just kind of appealed to Abraham and said, you have to offer your son as a burnt offering. And it's all started with the way that God talks with Abraham. Remember last time we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham was called the friend of God because God said, I'm not going to keep any secret from you. You are my friend. Now, as I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, I will let you know. And God actually carried on this conversation with him, allowing him to voice out his feeling and his cry for mercy. And God said, I understand. Because you understand my nature, I will always answer Abraham. Now, God comes to Abraham again And this time, God seems to make an unreasonable request for him to offer his son. Why would he do that? In that particular culture at the time, one of the characteristics of the religious characteristic of the Canaanites is that very often they did offer human sacrifice. But the circumstances for them to do so, it is often because they are facing some kind of real crisis. The crop failed. What are we supposed to do? Our enemies are at the gate, and we cannot defend ourselves. What can we do? The family is about to break apart. The patriarch is about to die. What are we going to do? And whenever they face those kind of life-shattering crises, they say, we have to pray to our God. We need help. But our God is always there to make a demand for us to show our sincerity. And to avoid that kind of life-shattering crisis, what they did is, they said, I will offer up my very best. I will offer my son. I will offer my daughter in order to win over that blessing. When God appealed to Abraham to offer up Isaac, Abraham was not in any crisis. He was having the best time of his life. Everything seems to be working out in the way he imagined. God called him to move away from his native land and came over to occupy, to come to this new place. And he did. And he started out with a small household and started to build and build and build his fortune. And now he became wealthy, a power to be reckoned with. He can now enter into conversation with the native of that land. He has found a place. And he's rich. Rich enough so that he never have to worry about his living anymore. But the most important of all, he now have an heir, Isaac, the child of promise. While he might have other sons before, this is different. This is the one whom God have promised through Sarah. And we can see the pride of Sarah when she goes around and prays and shows off Isaac to everybody. Now God has fulfilled his blessing, his promise to me, to our household, to Abraham. We have come to know the impossible. We have experienced the miracle in our life. Just what more can we ask for? And they are in the perfect position in their life. And now God suddenly come to Abraham and confront him. You have got all this. You've came to know God because of your faith. But how deeply do you want to know me? Would you be satisfied with all these riches? Would you be satisfied with your status in the society? Is that what you want? Is that all that you want out of life? And now God appealed to him. Go, offer up this focus of your hope. Everything you have hoped for is centered on this child. He's going to be the heir. Now your family wealth meant something. Your family name would be carried on. But this Isaac, you have to give up. We know from the scripture that Abraham struggled with this. And God very clearly communicated to Abraham that, yes, I'm asking you to give up what you love the most. And if we know God, if we have read the scripture at all, we realize that this theme, this demand, this call for our devotion persists throughout the entire scripture. It is not an isolated demand or calling. Throughout the New Testament, and it did not change the nature of God's call, Jesus continued persistently and consistently tell his disciples, in order for you to be my disciple, you have to give up everything. Set aside everything. Put down everything that you have. Put down all your concerns and follow me. And it is not supposed to be a sacrifice. You're supposed to love it. The very difference between a demand and an offering is offering about how willing we are going to give that. And Jesus said, sure, there are people who come to Christ and say, I will follow you wherever you go. And yet, Jesus always cautioned them. Think carefully. Read the fine print. I'm one who don't even have a place to rest my head. I don't even have my tent or my nest. Do you truly want to follow me? Don't go home and bury your dead. Come, let the dead bury their dead. Come and follow me. When you are plowing, don't look back. Drop your plow, drop your oxen, and come and follow me. Those who want to hold on to their life would lose it. Those who are willing to forsake their life would gain it. All these teachings are plain and clear before us, right? And we all know that. And we all wanted to avoid this call. What if Christ come to me one day and ask for my most loved? What if Christ come into my life and ask me to decide? What is my true love? And we always dread that moment. We always worry because that would be the test. As it is stated in the scripture, that would be a test, a true x-ray, a true examination of who we really are. And very often we would rather love and look at this image, this projection that we have of ourselves. Yes, we always recognize that there is some shortcoming in us, but we tend to love these presentable, glorified versions of ourselves. We look at our good parts and somehow overlook our blemishes. But Christ sometimes forces us to take a hard look. Just what exactly is the nature of our faith? Do we just want something from God? Do we want to fulfill our dreams and our desires? Great. So what are our dreams and what are our desires? And when we say we would like to accept Christ, we ask Christ to be our Savior and the Lord of our life. We get baptized. We said we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with Christ, and now we are resurrected with him. Is that our true confession? Abraham had to face that. God let him confront that particular decision in the most clear and transparent way. How would Abraham respond? Well, we all know the story, so I'm not going into the great detail. But Abraham took Isaac. And he slowly walked towards that place, the mountain of fire. And he took his time, savoring what he may believe to be the last moment he had with his son. Isaac didn't know what's going on. So he innocently asked, well, we get everything ready for a sacrifice, but where is the sacrificial lamb? And Abraham uttered that famous statement of faith. Don't worry, the Lord will provide. And it became a name that we remember. Yahweh Ira, the Lord who provides. In the original language is the Lord sees. And yes, when the Lord sees and understands the situation, he will take care of it. And in the book of Hebrews, the author said, well, maybe Abraham has a special spiritual insight. That as he sacrificed Isaac, God will let him resurrect. God will somehow make everything right. And maybe that is the very nature of faith itself. That we trust in God, that everything would be all right. God has his wisdom, his way, his grand plan. We don't need to know every details of it. And very often we don't. But we trust in God. I believe in God. It is one of those most powerful statements that we sometimes utter in the Apostles' Creed. Thomas Merton, one of the most famous spiritual teacher, master, okay, of our time. In his younger days, he once went to Mexico in order to visit a particular shrine because he was hoping for some kind of spiritual revelation there. And when he wrote about this story, he talked about how he took that trip, a dusty bus ride for hours and hours and hours, and come to this tiny village in Mexico where there were a lot of pilgrims, but nothing else. And he went into that particular church, a small rundown place really, to look for this particular Madonna. And he said, as he came to this place, he prayed and asked God to reveal himself, and he got nothing. It was such a disappointment that he lingered for a couple of days and decided to go home. And as he went back, actually it was Cuba, it wasn't Mexico, it was Cuba. And he went back to the capital, to the city. And out of his disappointment, he went to this church, and there he saw a bunch of kids receiving their instruction, their religious instruction, preparing for their affirmation. And there he saw these children reciting the creed. And on all the 12, 13-year-old voices, they scream out together, I believe in God. And in that moment, suddenly, he said, the presence of God filled him like the light that comes from the sun. And at that moment, he said, I experienced the fullness, the presence of God. And the key was that one statement. Not because of a distant pilgrimage, but because of one statement uttered by kids, by the innocents. I believe in God. And that's what Abraham did. During the moment when he offered up Isaac, I believe in God. And God would make things right. Very often, when we talk about this story, we talk about how God managed to stop the sacrifice at the last moment and provided the lamb, the other sacrificial lamb that was tangled there in the bush. And that might be what we're hoping for. Whenever we ran into a jam, God would give us a solution. God would somehow provide something for us to take care of the problem. That somehow will reach into our pocket and find something that we forgot. Someone will be able there to offer us help to take care of our situation. All that might be true, but that is not the center of this lesson. That's not the object of this lesson. The object of this lesson is God came to Abraham and said, "Stop, now I know the heart of Abraham." Isn't that one of the greatest word that can come from God? I now know the heart of Abraham, and I know your heart to be true because you did not withhold your only son. This is the way God revealed himself to Abraham. Steve Jobs, in one of his famous speech, one of his commencement speech, okay, to a new bunch of university graduates, he told a story of his early life. He said that throughout his life, things happened. This and that and that. And very often, all those past experience doesn't quite make sense. But he said, okay, he believed. Unfortunately, I don't think he believed in God. But he believed that all things that happens in his life, all these thoughts, somehow were connected together. And all things would be all right in the end. And he said, I enjoy my failure. I enjoy the fact that he was an adopted child. He enjoyed dropping out of school, doing that kind of thing. He said, somehow all this experience come together and become something good. And very often, our walk in Christ is somewhat like that. And yes, it's much better than the Steve Jobs experience because our life come together, not because of some kind of cosmic coincidence, but rather because of the plan of God. God actually is in our life. He planted it. He wielded it. And Abraham received one of the greatest blessings of all. And you know what that is? It's even maybe, okay, more important than eternal life. It is an eternal life who have come to this realization. That one day, I imagine, Abraham would be sitting there with God. And they would look at each other and smile. We are one of a kind. Abraham, you did not withhold your son. And God would say, I did not either. In Abraham's gesture of faith, he offered up his son to show his love for God. And God said, one of these days, I will also offer up my son as a gesture of my love to the humankind. Do we realize what Christ has done for us? He has revealed God's nature to us. Abraham now sits, not at the same level, but they share a common experience. I give up my best for my true love. Yes, we always talk about that. in all the romantic stories. I give up my best for my true love. Do we really mean it? God has shown us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. God has let us know this is true love. And when we say we love God, and sometimes we even say we love God with all our being, all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. Okay, do we mean it? And when we say, I believe in God, I would ask, to what extent, to what degree? And it's the answer that we have to answer for ourselves. Do we really ask God only for fortunes? Or do we come into this connection to resonate with the Holy Spirit? This is my life. This is my spirit. And this is the walk of discipleship. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, let us come before you. Help us to give thanks. Give thanks for this Sunday when we remember the Pentecost. And the Pentecost is much more than just having the Spirit here performing miracle and let us know about the supernatural. The Holy Spirit revealed God to us. Reveal to us who God is and let us connect with that. Bring us as the branches to the true vine. And from it we receive life. We are alive because of this connection. So let we thank God. Let us thank God for what He has offered. And help us to truly dedicate ourselves to God. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.